But it's always a delight and a privilege and an honor to be here with you. And I want to thank Pastor Stan and the rest of you for allowing me to preach in his pulpit this morning. Yeah, I remember you guys remember the message last time. That's great. Most people forget after a week or two. Well, this morning I'd like to talk about heavenly worship. Heavenly worship. And if you have your Bibles, iPhones or whatever, I want to do a little bit of more teaching like this morning too as well, from Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, okay? So Lord, we ask that you would open our minds that we might be able to understand. May our hearts be able to respond to what you have in store for us, O God. Well, once again, we recognize and realize that the Word of God without application leads to frustration, but the Word of God with application leads to transformation. And we ask for that right now. Confront us in those areas that we need to be confronted. Validate and affirm us in those areas that we need to be affirmed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to focus on worship. And you know, if you read the book of Revelation, chapter 1 is where John is in the Isle of Patmos there, kind of like a prisoner there. And he's, you know, he's all alone, he's frustrated, he's confused, and he doesn't know when he's going to die. And in that particular chapter, chapter 1, we see him having a vision from the Lord. Great vision God has revealed to him. Then in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he received a message that the Lord wants to give to the seven churches. So we find that in chapters 2 and 3. But then we come to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, which provides for us a glimpse of heaven and how they worship in heaven. And this is what I want to focus upon this morning about worship, heavenly worship, heavenly worship. In our services today, what we have is that we have three integral parts when we have a service. We have the praise part, when we praise God. And that's really represented, that's what Lucifer did, right? Praise God. Secondly, we pray to God. Pray to God. And this is recognized by another angel, Angel Michael, as you read in the book of Daniel. And then we have the preaching of the word. Preaching of the word, and this is represented by Gabriel, right? So we have praise, we have praise and worship, we have the prayer time, and we have the word. Every service that we come to, we need to have these three ingredients: praise, the word, and prayer. We're distinct and we're different from any other gathering, like a JC's meeting or a social club meeting and all of that. We need these three elements. But what we find here now is when we go to heaven and after the coming of the rapture of the Lord, and John sees this vision that he has there, when that happens, after the rapture of the Lord, we don't need prayer anymore. Why? Because we're up there, we're going to be with the Lord, and we're all there, and all our needs are met, and there's nothing that we need to pray for when we get to heaven, right? Okay. Secondly, as far as the Word of God is concerned, the Word of God, you know, the Lord tells us, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But really, we don't need an exposition of the Word of God there in heaven too as well, right? Because, you know, we're there with already. We don't need to have spiritual maturity and all of that because we're going to be there. But although we don't have prayer and the word there, we're going to have praise. We're going to have praise. And that's what John sees. And he sees there praise, worship, highlighted, heavenly worship, heavenly worship. And let's take a look at this. I like three-point outlines. I'm going to move fast, I guess, this morning. First point is this, the case for heavenly worship. The case for heavenly worship. That's point number one. And I want to look at it. I love alliterations too. We have about four or five points here. The context of heavenly worship. And I ask you to turn to your Bibles because I'm going to read some scripture verses. I love to, you know, affirm the word of God in our lives. The context of heavenly worship. Verse 1, chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Here we find John, and we find a context now of heavenly worship. John was a surviving member of all of the apostles, and he's there now, and he sees this. So the context of heavenly worship is found here in verse 1. Then secondly, the center of heavenly worship. The center of heavenly worship is found in verses 2 and 3. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. And notice the key word here is throne. And behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. The key word is throne, a term that appears 42 times in Revelation, including a number of times in chapters 4 and 5. And let me read some of the verses there. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Verse 3, there was a rainbow around the throne. Verse 5, and from the throne proceed lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Verse 6 again, around the throne were four living creatures. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. Chapter 5, verse 11, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Verse 13 of chapter 5, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of God forever and ever. The throne of God speaks of the sovereignty, authority, reign, and the absolute power of God. So we focus upon it, the throne. The center of heavenly worship is the throne of God. Authority, power, strength is given there. Glory is grace, focusing upon that. Third, the chorus of heavenly vision. The chorus of heavenly vision. There's praise going on around the throne. Chapter 4, verses 4, and then 9 through 11 there, we find there around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Then verses 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. They're there and there's a chorus. There's a chorus of heavenly people, the angels there, worshiping God. Worshiping God. That's what John sees there. You can read chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. It's a repetition of that too. That there are kings and priests and everybody else, all those believers, worshiping God. There's a chorus of heavenly worship. Not only the context of heavenly worship, not only the center of heavenly worship, but also the chorus of heavenly worship. The fourth C, the crescendo of heavenly worship. The crescendo of heavenly worship. Okay? Let me share with you that there's a crescendo. You know, if you ever study music, there's some signals in the music there that calls for crescendo. It's like a fork going up, you know, crescendo. And that means you start out one way, but you start to increase in loudness and intensity. Some of you who were playing in band, I played in a band and all of that. That's when the trumpets go from like soft or metal forte and they go to a crescendo, get louder. And we find here in heaven, there was a crescendo of heavenly worship. a crescendo of heavenly worship. Let me share with you how it increases. Chapter 1, Revelation. I'm just reading from Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 6 tells us there, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a twofold doxology. Chapter 4, verse 11 is a threefold doxology. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Threefold doxology. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Then in chapter 5, verse 13, we have a fourfold doxology. Fourfold doxology. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then in chapter 7, verse 12, there's a sevenfold doxology. Sevenfold doxology. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. So you see, two doxologies, three doxologies, four doxologies. There's a crescendo. It's exciting to hear people worshiping in heaven. Then the last C, the contrast of heavenly worship. A contrast. Here we find John. He's frustrated. He's confused. He doesn't know what's happening. He's there in prison. You see? And when we're here, and we focus here on earth, we get all confusing. We get frustrated. But what happens is that when he sees this vision of heavenly worship, he gets excited. He gets encouraged. He's lifted up there. Why? And that's why I say it's a case for heavenly worship. When we read Revelations 4 and 5, yes, we get it's a case for heavenly worship. We ought to worship God, just like how John saw it there. Let's move on. Second point, the lace of heavenly worship. Not the case for heavenly worship, but secondly, the lace of heavenly worship. Just 4 points. I'm just like a beaver now. I'm just giving you points square away. Number one is this. Heavenly worship is not about us. It's about him. Worship is not about us. It's about him. And so therefore, I believe that when the worship leader comes and he leads worship, like Brother Dan here, Daniel here, don't grumble and come, I don't like that song. I like a better, No, it's not about you. It's about him. Okay? I like the fast kind, not the slow kind. I like the slow kind, not the fast kind. I like the hymns, not the regular contemporary song. Hey, forget it. It's not about you. It's about him. He's the object of our worship, not you, not me, okay? One of the reasons why we get out of shape because of worship war is because we forget that worship is not about us, it's about him. He's the object, the throne, okay? So stop grumbling and complaining. You come here to worship God. It's not about you. Feeling comfortable, and it's your song, your favorite worship song, and all of that. Number two, heavenly worship is not about here, it's about there. One of the main purposes of worship is to get our minds off the things of this earth and onto the things in heaven. Only as we are able to do that can we function with integrity. Hey, worship is about there, not about here. Get that perspective right. And that's why 1 John 2:15 through 17 tells us, love not the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Heavenly worship is not about here, it's about there. Third, heavenly worship is not about now, It's about then. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Notice what this verse tells us. The outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed daily. The light affliction is today's problems. The eternal glory is tomorrow's promises. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. So we need to look at this. It's not about the temporary, it's not about the now, it's about then. Okay? It's about then. And so when we gather here, let me emphasize this. Worship is not a perfunctory, it's not a preliminary to the rest of the services. There are people that they don't come to the worship service, but they just want to hear the word or come for prayer. No! Worship is very, very important. And I can tell you, I know it's important to you if you get here on time. Not get here late. Why? Because God has an appointment with us and He wants you. He wants you. He hears, you know, do you go late to a job? Do you go late for a date and all of that? That tells you how important it is to you. And you see, some people, I know, they only want to hear the word. No, we come here to worship. It's not a preliminary. It's not something to jack you up. And I go back and I said, we need to be wired in worship. Wired in worship. And you know how I know you're wired in worship? When the worship leader doesn't have to pump you up. Come on, church. Come on, let's go. Let's work. No, no. Because if you worship the Lord all week, you come here and boy, it's powerful. It's a release of what's been done all week in your worship before the Lord. So don't come tardy. Come here at the first note when it's sung. And number four, heavenly worship is not about one, it's about many. Revelations 5, 11 and 12. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Let me read you another verse. Chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. This tells me, church, it's not about one. It's about many. And there are many people who says, I don't need to go to church. I can worship the Lord just by myself on my surfboard, on a golf course, on a ball field. I don't need that. No! Scripture tells us when we all get together to hear the chorus. And I don't know about you, but when you hear a great choir, when you hear great music worshiping God, it does something. I've been to men's conferences, and when I hear men vocalizing their expressions of their love for God, it just excites me. Something about the chorus, something about the people, but the many worshiping God. It's powerful. It's anointed, and it moves you. Can you imagine what it would be in heaven when that happens? Worship, honor, glory, party, angels and the believers. Now, all of the seraphim, the cherubim, all worshiping God. That's what it's like. And see, what happens is this, church. We're practicing it here right now. Why? Because when we get to heaven, we're going to worship. and worship and worship and worship. Praise his name. And it's not about only one. All of us are going to be worshiping him. So when we gather together here, worship is an expression of love. If you love somebody, you're going to have to express it. Otherwise, it's no good. And I believe that we need to express our love to God by worship. And worship really means to me bringing the presence of God. Worshiping is the presence of God. There's a difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God is made known presence. His made known presence to each and every one of us. And that's what we desire. That's what we believe in. So let me go to the third one, and I'll spend a minute in this. The face in heavenly worship. Not only the case for heavenly worship, not only the lace of heavenly worship, but the face in heavenly worship. When Moses went into the presence of God, something happened, and his face radiated, reflected. And I believe, church, that our faces will be radiated when we see Jesus, when we see God. And worship really comes to a place. Heavenly worship is that when we seek, I'm going to make a strong statement here, seek his face. Seek his face. Seek his heart rather than the splendor of his kingdom. So many times we come and we want something for ourselves. I'll give you one good example. Queen Esther, who wanted to become the queen of Persia. There were hundreds and even thousands of women who wanted to become queen. So all of them who were candidates was brought to the kingdom there, the palace there or whatever it was. And all of them had access. You women, it's just like access to Fifth Avenue or Saks or Nordstrom's or whatever. You have, they had access. It was you know, a rivalry going there. They could have any perfume, any shoe, any dress, any hairdo that they wanted. Great. Go, wow. Go for it, lady. But who would win the heart of the king? It was the one, and Esther was the one. She listened to Haggai. And she said, you know, what is the king's favorite color? What is the king's favorite dress? What is the king's favorite perfume? She sought the heart and the face of the king rather than his splendor and all the benefits that she could have from the kingdom. No, she sought the king's heart. She sought the king's face. And you know, church, there's a lot of people that come to church that want all of the splendors of the kingdom. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that. Lord, bless me here. Lord, bless me there. Heal me. Comfort me. Provide for me. Rather than seeking his face. There were many concubines. But there was going to be only one queen. Got to wrap it up. Concubines may have an experience with the king, but his bride would have the king. In heavenly worship, we seek his presence, not his presence, you know, like Christmas presents and birthday presents. We seek his presence. And therefore, when we worship God, worship him with all of our hearts, all of our heads, and all of our hands. You know when you're playing ball, when you're running track, when you're cooking or whatever, you need all three, right? Your hands, but if your mind is off, you're going to throw wrong ingredients. You don't know where to throw the ball. You can do something with your head and your hands, but if your heart is not in it, it's going to be reflected. And true heavenly worship is when you have your head, your heart, and your hands all in. seeking his face. And when you seek his face, I'm going a little bit overboard, but this is what. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, Solomon was now going to become king. And he says, one thing I know that I don't know of, that David knew, my daddy knew, that I don't know, is that David knew how to go in and come out. And it's a war term. Go in and come out. And you know, church, if you read Ezekiel chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, it tells us there, when you go in from the north gate to worship, you don't leave through the north gate, you leave through the south gate. If you enter into the east gate, you leave through the west gate. I'll tell you why. When you come to a place of worship before God, you'll change. You'll change. He'll turn beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When you enter into the presence of God because you seek his face, something will happen. And that's why every Sunday that you come to church, if you worship, heavenly worship, you're going to leave this place changed. If you haven't leave this place changed, something needs to be done about our attitude and our actions toward worship. Change. If we leave the same way, no, it's not there. You leave to another door. Why? Because your life, something has changed. Something has changed every time. That's why we worship. And you seek his face, he'll do something in our hearts and lives. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And we thank you for the simplicity of your word. And the example that John gave us as he saw the vision of heavenly worship. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts even this morning. We may be Christians, but oh, God, I pray that you would validate and confirm us and reinforce, Lord, and say we're doing a good job in worshiping. Or if not, oh, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. Cleanse us, oh God, we pray. And help us, Lord God, to be serious. Take note to heart, because that's your mind and that's your heart, oh Father, to receive heavenly worship, oh God, from each and every one of us, Lord God. May West Oahu Christian Church be a church that worships you in spirit and in truth, oh God. Every day, Lord Jesus, of our lives, we might worship you. And when we gather together on Sundays, oh God, it will be a powerful time, Lord God. It will be an anointed time, oh Lord Jesus. And it will be a time of exchange, oh Lord God, because of the very presence of Almighty God. Oh Lord, help us to see one area in our lives, oh God, to move in the area of worshiping you, that you would want us to, oh Lord God. And when we seek your face, when we seek your heart, oh Lord God, you're going to be there. When we come to the services, Lord God, if your presence is not here, we've just entered a big building and that's it. But oh God, you want to meet us. And may we worship you so that you would want to stay. Your very presence would want to remain, oh God, with us. And may your presence go with us wherever we go, oh Lord. Thank you so much. Bless West Oahu Christian Church. May it be a church that worships you to a point where the whole community will say, there's something about that church, something that's going on in that church. Oh, the presence of God that brings his power and his peace. And we will thank you for it now, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Amen.